The Holy Epistle of St. Paul to the Romans, chapter 8, beginning at verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. So far the reading. Please be seated. In the name of our Lord, fellow redeemed, we are dealing with a couple of themes in our chapel services this week. One of the traditional focal points for the end of Epiphany is that event in our Lord's career on earth, which we call his transfiguration. In the mystery of the incarnation, the attributes of the glory and majesty of God belong to the man, Jesus of Nazareth. On the mountain of the Transfiguration, there occurred an epiphany, a manifestation of the glory of God in the man, Jesus. This is the one who was born in Bethlehem. This is the Savior we need. But now our focus is going to shift to another theme for a couple of days. Those who believe in the God-man as their Savior are, as the Apostle Paul calls them, the elect of God, the elect of God. It is the will and election of God from beginning to end which has made the people of faith who they are, those who receive the salvation provided by God. The Apostle poses a question in our reading. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? And the answer is clear. No one dare bring a charge against God's elect. And why is that the case? Because it is God who justifies them. Those whom God has declared to be not guilty can no longer be subject to charges by anyone from any direction or for any reason. Everything in the Epistle to the Romans has been building up, really, to this triumphant conclusion that we find in Romans chapter 8. It is the high point toward which the Apostle has been systematically, step by step, leading us all through the previous chapters to this point. In the course of this letter, the Apostle takes his readers, first of all, down into the depths of the hopelessness of the human condition. All are alienated from God and in a hopeless state. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. He brings the charge that Jew and Greek alike, and that's the Apostle's way of including all of mankind, Jew and Greek alike are under sin. And he characterizes the state of mankind as a state of being in possession of a debased mind, which he then describes in this way, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. And to top it all off, the perversity of it all is this, that even though they know the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, nevertheless, they not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. And he nails down his case with the testimony of the revelation of God from the Old Testament, statements such as these. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. And the purpose of this relentless pounding of the law, he explains, is that every human mouth may be stopped and the whole world become guilty before God. The perverse human mouth comes with its endless litany of excuses, beginning with, yeah, but this doesn't apply to me. Yeah, but I'm different. I'm special. That doesn't apply. And the response of the law of God is to stop every excuse-making human mouth with the command, silence, in the presence of God's judgment. Just shut up once and for all. The whole world stands guilty before God. The verdict is set, and there will be no plea bargaining, and the sentence is death. And then we come to the beginning of chapter 8, and we find these remarkable words. There is now no condemnation. After all the apostle had said before this, the verdict of guilty as charged has gone away. And that is the case specifically, he says, for those who are in Christ Jesus. In contrast to all that he had said about how the law of God and the judgment of God and the wrath of God are against us, he has arrived at the conclusion that God is for us. This is the very definition of a radical change, I think we would all agree. But how did he get here? Well, he did so by setting forth, first of all, how God is with us in the unique person of his Son. One of the designations given to him in the prophetic scriptures is that his name is Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And that expression defines his person. And his purpose in being with us was so that God could be for us, to stand up for us in opposition to all that was against us, including the curse of the law, the wrath of God, the clutches of the devil, and the sentence of death. All that he did for us, for our benefit. And that included his life by which he established righteousness for us, his suffering and death by which he endured the wrath of God for us, and his resurrection by which he overcame death for us. Everything about who he was and what he did had this vicarious quality about it. What he achieved was done in the place of others for the benefit of others. God did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. This gospel message is the power of God for our salvation. By it he accomplishes what he had in mind for us from eternity. He calls us into the fellowship of the faithful. Now, during our time of grace, he bestows on us the verdict of justification, not guilty, for Christ's sake, and gives us the hope of glory, resurrection to eternal life. Those who hear and believe, he calls these people the elect of God. And that simply explains that they are who they are by the grace of God alone. He provided salvation for them. He gives it to them through the means of grace. He enables them to embrace it in faith. All of this is rooted in the will and the election of God. In the light of these things, St. Paul poses his rhetorical question. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? There is blessedness. That's the opposite of our wretchedness. There is blessedness in the hearing and believing of these things. Blessed are the ears that hear and the hearts that believe. To God alone be all glory. Amen.